Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David begins a new series called The Kingdom of God as he takes a look at Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. Let's listen.
So my wife and I got to travel to Florence this fall, and high on my list of things to see was the statue of David. Not just because it shares my name, although that was really high up on my motivating list, but I heard it was a breathtaking piece of art. Michelangelo created it in the height of the Renaissance in 1504, where he took a block of marble and then sculpted out the David, something that has been loved and cherished now for generations. The David is a really interesting statue because it is supposed to show you what King David looked like before he fought the giant Goliath. So my wife and I, we entered into the gallery, and you go into this very large room. And you can see the picture of the David that I took. The David is on the very far end of the room. To the left and the right are all of these half-finished projects of Michelangelo. You've got blocks of marble with half a human coming out of them that he stopped and didn't complete for one reason or another. But the main attraction, the David, is at the very end, surrounded by lights and always by a crowd of people. Well, I went, and much like many of the people in that museum, marveled at what I saw. When I looked at the David, I saw strength. I saw confidence. I saw power. Because Michelangelo believed that David must have felt these things before he fought that giant Goliath. I really wanted to walk around the whole David, and so I did that so I could see different aspects of this piece of art, and I came across one of those really helpful signs that the museum puts out that tells you a little bit more about the piece of art. And this sign was very enlightening. It told me that if you look at David's face from the side, which I took a picture of so you could see, you see a different emotion in David. No longer do you see confidence, strength, and power, but when you look at his face from the side, you see fear. You see worry. And Michelangelo did this intentionally because he believed David felt a mixture of these emotions before he faced Goliath. He felt strong and a little bit afraid. He felt confident and also a bit worried. I thought it was incredible how Michelangelo could capture both of these emotions in one piece of art. Because really, isn't that what we are all like? Aren't we all a mixture of emotions? Depending on what you have to face or what's in front of you, you can feel confident and still a little bit afraid. You can feel fearful but powerful enough to go and do what needs to be done. Yes, we're a mixture of all these emotions. That's what it means to be human. The problem and the difficulty arises when some of those emotions don't become a mixture anymore, but they become a majority in your life. If worry or anxiety begins to take over your life and become oversized, that's when it becomes more of an issue. Today, we're going to study what the scriptures say about worry in particular, and particularly what you can do when worry plays too large a role in your life. Now, as I mentioned to the kids, we're starting a new series this week on the kingdom of God. It's a series that I've wanted to explore for a while because this was one of the most frequent teaching topics of Jesus. When Jesus chose to preach to a crowd, he often preached about the kingdom of God. In fact, there's 78 unique occurrences in the Gospels where Jesus mentions either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. If this is such an important topic to Jesus, I want to learn a little bit more about why. And so that is what we will explore over these next couple weeks. Today, we're going to see the type of kingdom that Jesus is creating. And what you'll see is that kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing is one that's not based on worry or fear or anxiety. Let's read a little bit more about it as we get into Jesus' words for today. Jesus begins his teaching by saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." That's easier said than done, isn't it? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And that word worry in Greek means to be torn apart or pulled in different directions. Doesn't worry feel like that? Where your stomach is in knots, you're being pulled many different directions if you are so captivated by one worrying thought. Well, Jesus says, do not worry. Now, if you're like me, and you listen to Jesus' command not to worry, then I get worried that I'm worrying too much. And that's not helpful, is it? And so right off the bat, I want to make sure you understand there's grace in this text. This text isn't telling you to do something that's unattainable. This text should not produce guilt in you if you struggle with worry. No, instead, Jesus is providing an alternative, a hope for your life, a way to worry less. And you're not going to be perfect at it. There will always be times where you're still consumed by some sort of thought or worry, and that's okay as long as we keep our eye on what Jesus is hoping for us. So, when we think about worry in particular, I wonder, what do you believe the root cause of worry is in your life? If you could get down to the basics, the foundation of why you worry or what you worry about, what is the root cause? When I thought of my own life, I began to think that the root cause of worry is often in the what-if questions that we ask about life. What if I get fired from my job? What if I don't make it into the college that I want to make it into? What if my health fails or something bad happens to my family or to my kids? What if I never find the right person to marry? The problem with these what-if questions is that they are not helpful. You can't actually do anything about them because they're hypothetical questions about the future, and the future hasn't happened yet. The future is still unknown, and so there's not actually any productive action step that you can take to go and help that question. No, it acts like something that still expends energy in your life, even though you're not doing anything physical to expend energy. Worry can act like that, can't it? Where it zaps you of your energy because your mind is consumed with it. It's a bit like a leaky faucet that's just dripping over and over in the back of your head. It may not be your focus or your attention, but it's always there, kind of dripping. Or maybe more of a modern analogy. It's a bit like that app on your iPhone that sucks all your battery life, even when you're not using it. It's always on in the background, just taking up the battery life of your phone. Yes, worry can prevent us from actually facing what we need to face in our day because our energy is so focused in other directions. So most of us don't need to be convinced that worry is an issue. We just need to understand what to do about it, and that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus offers us some ways to worry less. To repeat, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus mentions food, water, and clothing as things that, at least in his environment, the crowd that he was teaching, that would probably come to the top of their worry list. If you were to make your own worry list, what would you put at the top? If you're a student and you have been out of school for 3.5 weeks, but you go back tomorrow, there might be some butterflies associated with that. If you watch the news or open the newspaper, you may be worried about the Middle East and what's happening with Iran. You might be worried about a health event happening in your life. You might be worried about a financial issue in your life. Yes, what would you add to the top of your worry list? Jesus begins this discussion by simply stating the problem. We as humans are prone to worry. Thankfully, Jesus then moves to an action step, a way to worry less. First, he says, take the birds, for example. The next verse says, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, birds do not plant crops, but God has created a system in this world where they can still survive and thrive. And Jesus' point is that if God cares that much about the birds of this world, how much more does he care about you? Yes, the first reason to worry less is to realize that God cares about you. Now, please don't go past that too quickly. I know if you grew up in the church, if you're used to coming to church, you think, I know this, Jesus loves me, I got that. But no, really think about that for a moment. The God who knows the future, the God who created all of this, that God cares for you specifically. Or how did the Apostle Paul put it? If God is for us, then who could be against us? Yes, when you realize that God cares for you, God is intentionally looking out for you in this life, then you know that you don't have to face the future alone. You go with God wherever you go. The first step, Jesus says, to tackling this issue of worry is realize that God cares for you. And the next verse, he says, and can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Yes, the second reason to worry less is just to realize that worry is not productive. Worrying will not change the future. It will just make you a lot more anxious as you approach the future. Well, skipping ahead a little bit, I want to get to Jesus' conclusion and spend a good deal of time with that. Because Jesus has laid out the problem, and it's a problem we would all agree with, but now he gets to the true solution that we can apply to our lives. And so, picking up again in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, i.e., based on all that I've said up to this point, therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles, i.e., those without knowledge of God, those who don't know that God cares for them. It is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. You see that Jesus is building up to his conclusion. He's saying, don't worry about all the things over here that might be filling your mind. Instead, do this one thing. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be given to you as well. Yes, now we get to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the conclusion to this discussion on worry. It's as if Jesus is saying that instead of waking up and worrying each day, we need to focus our attention and our mind's energy and effort on seeking God's kingdom in this world. I want you to pay attention to that word, seek. Because seek is an active word, isn't it? It's a verb. It's an action. Seek does not mean that you have arrived. It means that you are in the process. Jesus does not expect you to have faith all figured out, but Jesus expects you to be in the process of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. The word for seek in Greek is zeteo, and other meanings are to look for, to strongly desire, and to strive for. Striving for the kingdom. Searching for the kingdom. Strongly desiring the kingdom. This is where Jesus wants the majority of our thoughts and our attention to be on a day-to-day basis. So if this is really important to Jesus, if Jesus is asking that the first thing we do each day with the energy that we have is to seek the kingdom, then we need a good working definition of what the kingdom of God is, don't we? Now, we're going to explore it more fully next week, in the next couple weeks, because Jesus has a litany of parables when he says the kingdom of God is like, and then compares it to things like a mustard seed or a treasure that's hidden in a field. But for today, I will still give you at least a working definition of the kingdom of God that we will then expand on in future weeks. Suffice to say, the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is the world transformed through God's influence. Or another way to put it, the kingdom of God is the world as it is meant to be. You could say that the kingdom of God is God's desire for this world. It's God's dream for this world. It's the type of world that God wants. That is God's kingdom. But how does that kingdom come? It doesn't come by God simply snapping God's fingers and saying, "Here's now my kingdom." No, God's kingdom, the dream for this world, is built in a different way. It's built through the hearts and minds of people who choose to live by faith and seek to transform the world around them into that type of kingdom that God desires. You see, the kingdom of God is built slowly through people like you and me who say, "I'm going to live for God's ideals. I'm going to live for the things that God cares about in this world. That is what I'm choosing to seek." God's kingdom advances when we pray that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, God's kingdom is not a country. It's not a specific place or location. God's kingdom is a state of being. Frederick Buechner puts it this way: "The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are all of us homesick for it." It's as if Jesus is saying, don't focus on worry. Instead, seek first this sort of kingdom with your life. He then concludes with this statement. In verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Did you notice how Jesus shifts our focus and attention from the future to the present, saying the future hasn't happened yet, so there's no point worrying about it. Instead, face what comes your way today. I once had to lead a mission trip of, or sorry, not a mission trip, but a youth camp of 130 middle school students from our church that was going to a week-long summer camp. I had plenty of things to worry about before I began that endeavor of leading these students. Worries like, what if the bus breaks down on the way? Or what if my boys in my cabin are too rambunctious and they don't go to sleep at night? What if someone gets sick? What if I don't like the camp food? Which, spoiler alert, I didn't like the camp food. There were tons of worries that I had before preparing for that trip to take 130 middle schoolers to camp. we need to realize and acknowledge that worries sometimes do come true. We had two charter buses full of students, and then I was driving the church bus in the back following them. It was supposed to be a two-hour drive from Tampa to the camp. But within 30 minutes outside of Tampa, there was an accident in front of us, and it shut down the highway. And so we sat for 3 hours. Try entertaining middle school students for 3 hours. It was brutal, but eventually they cleared the accident and we were able to get going again, and I realized that one of the charter buses was leaning a little bit to the left. I didn't think that was a good thing, and so I called the chaperone on that bus and said, pull off, something's wrong. Sure enough, one of the tires had gone flat as they were sitting there waiting. We found the nearest mechanic. It took him 2 hours to get to us and to fix our tire. So we are now 5 hours in to a supposedly two-hour trip. The driver then came up to me and said, we need gas. I said, of course we do. We get into the gas station, and I kid you not, he backs up and backs right into another car behind him. It wasn't much. It was a bit of a fender bender, but it was another delay. It took us over 6 hours to complete this two-hour trip. These middle schoolers were cranky and hungry and tired by the time we got to camp. Yes, sometimes worries do come true. But do you know what I learned? Everything is manageable in the moment. Isn't that true in your life? You are able to handle the things that come your way in the moment that you need to step up, rise up, and handle those things. It's not always easy. It's often difficult. But everything is manageable in the moment. It's when you add tomorrow's worries and tomorrow's burdens to today's that what you're facing then becomes overwhelming. George MacDonald put it this way. He said, no man ever sank under the burden of a day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. What Jesus is encouraging us as we begin week one, this Kingdom of God series, Jesus is encouraging us to not focus all of our time and thoughts on worries, anxieties, things that may go wrong in the future. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first in your life a way to transform this world into the type of world that God wants it to be. Make that be where your focus and energy and attention is. And then realize that whatever comes tomorrow comes tomorrow. But you can handle what comes today. Because today has enough trouble on its own. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.